I want to read this morning from Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke from chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 through to 38. We're really only going to focus in on one verse, Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word that tells us about you. It is a revelation of yourself, and without it we wouldn't know you, we wouldn't know anything about you. And we thank you that you've given it to us so that as we read it you might show us who you are, that you might show us all that you have done, and that you might show us how that affects our lives individually, personally. So help us this morning to have insight into what it is that you would say to us. For you are God who is alive, and you are God who continues to speak, and you speak through your word. May we hear the very tones of your voice this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A man relates of how he was in a car accident back in 2005. He says, "We were on our way from Toronto, Ottawa, for christening, when my wife hit some black ice around Kingston, Ontario, lost control, and we were T-boned by a tractor trailer. I suffered a serious head injury which knocked me unconscious for about 10 minutes, a broken ulna and radial bones in my right arm, a broken foot, a grade 1 liver laceration, and 8 inches of my bowel had to be removed as it was necrotic. I was trapped in the car for about 45 minutes before being removed by the jaws of life from Kingston Fire Department. Between the head injury and the dead part of my bowel and the liver laceration, I required 3 blood transfusions. We are all okay now." What saved this man was the fact that he was extracted, and there are pictures of it on the internet, extracted from his car by the jaws of life. The jaws of life are machinery, I'm sure some of you have seen it when there have been horrendous accidents, that specifically pull apart parts of a car, enabling them to get to people who have been in car accidents and are unable to get out. And this man was saved by that machinery that's been built precisely to save people from car accidents when they are unable to get out themselves. In the same way, Jesus Christ is born to save people. That's why he's born. He's born to save. And the question that you may be asking yourself this morning, and I'm sure some of you are asking this question, well, if that's the case, if Jesus is born to save, from what do I need to be saved? And why do I need to be saved? You might have come here this morning out of tradition. You might be here because Once a year, you go to a Christmas service, and we are grateful that you've come this morning. We are grateful that you are here with us this morning, but that might be the only reason you've come. You might have come this morning because your family come on Christmas, and your wife has twisted your arm, and she's asked you to come, and she's pleaded with you, and you've come because, well, you want to be able to go home and eat a nice meal without being in a tense situation. So you've come to church rather reluctantly. And you may be sitting here thinking, the sooner it's over, the better. The sooner the speaker's finished, the better. That way I can go home and eat and I can relax. And you may be sitting here just hoping it'll just get done so you can get out of here. But if you are here this morning, and you are here this morning, ironically, even though you may not realize this or acknowledge it, because God has put you here this morning. You are not here by fluke. You are here by divine design, believe it or not. God has so orchestrated your circumstances as to put you in this church in 2016 on the 25th of December. Because God has a message for you. And the message that God has for you is that Jesus Christ has been born to save. But to save you from what? What do you need to be saved from? You may be living life thinking to yourself, things are going fine right now. I'm living a reasonably comfortable life. I've got all that I need. I've got a family, or you might not have a family, but I'm reasonably comfortable in my lifestyle. So why do I need to be saved? I'm quite happy the way I am. And in order to answer that question, you have to understand the very origins of life and how we all got here. Because you cannot answer that question until you understand why God has put you here and how you came to be put here in this world. And in order to understand that, we have to go back to the creation of the world. We have to go back to God who creates this universe, who puts it into existence, contrary to what evolution may say to you. And who creates by speaking reality into existence. And then creates as the pinnacle of his creation, human beings. A man and a woman. And puts them in this perfect world. And puts them in a world where they have everything. Where they are able to enjoy life to its maximum. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There is no tension between them. There are no fights. No arguments. They live in a perfect world, free from all the things that you and I struggle with today. And God provides everything they need to live, everything. And then during the day, He walks with them, and He enters into, or He's in a relationship with them, and He spends time just in that relationship, and they enjoy His glory in that sense. And the only thing that God says to them is, don't eat from a particular tree. Because if they are going to love God in the same way that God loves them, then they will learn to trust God's wisdom. They will learn to trust that when God says don't eat from that tree, He knows that if they do eat from that tree, it's going to cause pain, it's going to bring suffering, it's going to disrupt their whole world, and it's going to change everything. And so in order for them to show that they love God, and they're not just puppets being pulled along on a string, God gives them this opportunity to demonstrate the freedom of love. And they choose to go against God's wisdom. They choose to eat from the tree. They choose to elevate their own selves above God. They choose to say to God, we don't need you. We don't trust you. We know better. We want to be like you. We want to have the same position that you've got. And we're going to do what you've told us that we shouldn't do. And they eat from the tree. And at that point, everything changes. Everything changes. That's why we have suffering in the world today. That's why we have broken marriages. That's why we have families that sometimes are confused because there have been three or four different marriages or four or five different kids to different fathers. That's why we have murders. That's why we have rape. That's why we have stealing. Because at that point, as they go against God, they introduce into the world sin. That's what sin is. It's turning away from God. It's elevating yourself above God. And it's saying to God, I know better. We don't need you. We can live life on our own terms. We can live life the way we see fit. We've got more wisdom than you. We know what you're doing. We don't need you. We'll exclude you from our lives and we'll push you to the peripherals of life. That's rebellion against God. That's sin. And when that happened, everything changed. But the thing that changed the most was their relationship with God. Because from previously being able to enjoy that relationship with God, now that relationship is severed, it's broken. And so they hide from God when God comes looking for them. And God says to them, where are you? Not because God doesn't know where they are. Of course God knows where they are. But what God wants to make them aware of is He knows that the situation has changed. He knows that they have rebelled against Him. He knows that they have turned away from Him. And as a result, all innocence is lost. And now they begin to deceive each other and to try and deceive God. Because that's the net result of breaking trust with God. And the end result of that is going to be physical death. You may wonder sometimes why it is that we struggle so much with death. Why is death so painful apart from the obvious fact that the person is no longer here? Why do we struggle to process death? I'll tell you why. Because you weren't created to die originally. You weren't. You were created to live eternally. You were created to enjoy life forever. You weren't created to die. Death is a foreign invasion into this world. And it comes to us and it overwhelms us. And it breaks us down and it causes us to fear that one thing. When is my time coming? What will happen to me? What will it be like one day? Death has invaded into the world because we have rejected the life that God gave us right at the beginning. Isn't that sad? And so we've brought all of this upon ourselves. When people say to me, how come there's how can there be a God of love when we see so much pain in the world? My answer is, the reason we see so much pain in the world is because we've pushed God out of the world. And we've said to Him, we'll live life on our own terms. And God says, okay, well, this is the result. This is what it looks like. Wars. Terrorism. Do you like it? But that's what we've done. We've pushed God to the outside. And in order for God to reconcile, to change the situation, to somehow bring back the situation that He initially created, in eternity He plans and He purposes that Christ will be born into the world to rectify, to change the situation, to bring relief so that Christ comes and born into the world and born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the text talks about Him being holy, and that simply means that God, when Jesus is born, He so superimposes Himself on Mary that she falls pregnant, and when Jesus is born, He is born sinless. That's why the scripture says He's the second Adam. Only the other only person who's ever been born without sin. Adam and Eve were created without sin and then sinned. Jesus is born without sin. The rest of us are born into sin. We are born rebels. So Jesus is holy and He is born as a sinless baby, which makes His birth so spectacular, so special. Which is why there's so much fuss made over it, because this isn't just any baby that's being born. This isn't just any human being. This is God in the flesh, coming down in the flesh, in human form, in a way that you and I can relate to Him, in a way that you and I can understand Him, in a way that you and I can get to know Him, because He's a human being and He relates to us. But He's God in the flesh. Completely unique, completely different. And He comes into the world, He's born into the world to save us from ourselves, to save us from our rebellion. Because God doesn't just turn a blind eye to our rebellion. It's not as if a holy God who is sinless and who is the creator to whom we are accountable can simply turn His head and pretend that what's happened is okay and just ignore it and leave it. He can't do that. Because if God were to ignore it and if God were just to close His eyes and be blind to our rebellion, then God would no longer be God. He would have to give up his godhood. He would become like us. He must judge sin. He cannot just leave it unpunished. And part of the judgment of that sin is that we experience death. Death spiritually and death physically. It's the net result. And Jesus comes to reverse that. To become a curse for us. To be able to live a life that Adam and Eve didn't live. To live a perfect life. To obey God. To trust God. To live according to God's precepts. Never to sin. Never to turn away. Never to rebel. Never to question God. Never to doubt God's goodness. Never to doubt God's love. But to accept it and to live in a way that he obeys God perfectly. And thus, you see, as one of us is able to offer himself on our behalf and say to God, instead of you exercising your judgment and wrath against them who have sinned against you by rebelling, I will experience your wrath against me that I might pay the penalty for their sin. That I might suffer in their stead. That I will experience your judgment. I will experience the absence of your presence. I will experience the fullness of your wrath. I will take their rebellion. I will take their sin. I will stand in their place. And I will suffer for them. And in doing that, he purchases our salvation. He purchases eternal life. He brings forgiveness for those who trust him. You see, that's the miracle of Christ. That he's willing voluntarily, not because he has to, not because he's forced to, not because God coerces him to, but willingly goes to the cross, willingly says, I will experience your full wrath, God's full wrath exercised against his only begotten son on that cross so that you don't have to experience it. So that you can be saved from what? From the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, from the white-hot wrath of God. That you might be rescued from that. That Jesus will be beaten on your behalf. Jesus will take the blows on your behalf. Jesus will experience God's punishment on your behalf. So that one day when you die and you face God, for you will, you don't have to face his wrath. You don't have to experience it. There is a school, this is a true story. There was a school of a class of students who had been had no teacher because no teacher had been able to handle them. Two or three teachers had been run off from the school in 1 year by the unruly students. A young man just out of college heard about the class and applied to go to the school. The principal asked the young man, "Do you know what you're asking for? No one else has been able to handle these students. You're just asking for trouble." A few moments of silent prayer, the young man looked at the principal and said, "Sir, with your consent, I accept the challenge. Just give me a trial basis." The next morning, he stood before the class. He said to the class, "Young people, I came here today to conduct school, but I realize I can't do it myself. I must have your help." And so he said to them, "I need you to help me to make some rules." One big boy called Tom at the back of the room whispered to his buddies, "I won't need any help. I can lick this little bird all by myself." So he sat down and he said, "What rules should we make?" One young man suggested, "No stealing." Another one shouted, "Be on time for class." Pretty soon there were 10 rules listed on the board. The teacher asked the class what the punishment should be for breaking the rules. "Rules are no good unless they're enforced," he said. Someone in the class suggested if the rules were broken, "You can't do this today. Remember, this happened a long time ago." They should receive 10 strokes with a rod across their back with their coat off. You just look at a student today in a wrong way and you'll be up for being sued. Whereas those days were different. I remember getting caned too often, actually. The teacher thought this was pretty harsh. So he asked the class if they would stand by their punishment. The class agreed. Everything went along pretty good for 2 or 3 days. Then Big Tom came in one day, very upset. He declared that someone had stolen his lunch. After talking with the students, they came to the conclusion Little Timmy had stolen Big Tom's lunch. Someone had seen Little Timmy with Big Tom's lunch. The teacher called Timmy to the front of the room. Little Timmy admitted he had taken Big Tom's lunch, so the teacher asked him, "Do you know the punishment?" Little Timmy nodded. He said, "Yes." He said, "You must remove your coat," the teacher instructed. The little fellow had come to school with a great big coat on. He said to the teacher, "I am guilty. I am willing to take the punishment, but please don't make me take off my coat." Teacher reminded little Timmy the rules of punishment and again told him to remove his coat. The little fellow started to unbutton the old coat, and as he did, the teacher saw he did not have a shirt on under the coat. He asked, "Why have you not come with a shirt?" To which he replied, "My dad's dead and my mother's very poor. I don't have but one shirt and my mother is washing it today. I wore my big brother's coat so that I could keep warm." The young teacher stood and he looked at the frail back with the spine protruding against the skin and his ribs sticking out. He wondered how he could lay a rod on that little back without even a shirt on. Still, he knew he must enforce the punishment or the children would not obey the rules, so he drew back to strike little Timmy just then. Big Tom stood up and came down the aisle. He asked, "Is there anything that says I can't take little Timmy's whipping for him?" The teacher thought about it and agreed. With that, Big Tom ripped his coat off and stooped over and stood over little Timmy at the desk. Hesitatingly, the teacher began to lay the rod into his back. But for some strange reason, after only 5 strokes, that old rod just broke in half. The young teacher buried his face in his hands and began to sob. He heard a commotion and looked up to find not even one dry eye in the room. Little Timmy had turned and grabbed Big Tom, seizing him around the neck, apologizing to him for stealing his lunch, and he begged him to forgive him. He told Big Tom that he would love him till the day he died for taking his whipping for him. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ bore stroke after stroke after stroke after stroke after stroke on that cross so that you don't have to? God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell because they choose to go to hell. God has done everything, everything possible. He's demonstrated his love in the most graphic way possible by sending Jesus Christ into this world to die for people like you and me. And Jesus offers this life to any who would come without reservation. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be a rebel. And Jesus says, "Come. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will save you from yourself. You too can receive eternal life this morning. There's nothing stopping you. You too can go to Christ and you too can lay your rebellion, your sin at the foot of the cross. You too can confess that you have turned away from Him. You too can receive the forgiveness. You too can have God's wrath lifted from you. You too can know that one day when you pass from this world into the next, you can do so with absolute assurance that you will go into the presence of God forever. And God says He's going to recreate a new world, a perfect world like it was in the beginning. You can have that because Jesus came to save sinners. And I'm so glad He saved me, a filthy, rotten sinner. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those here this morning who don't know you. You know them. They're not hidden from your sight. You know those who have never trusted Christ, who have never believed in you, who have never put their faith in you. You know them, Lord. They're sitting here. You've brought them here this morning. You have them here for that purpose. To hear that there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've brought them here so that they might find life. So I want to pray for them and ask, O God, that you would hound them and hound them until finally they bow their knee and find true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus came to save sinners. Save them, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.